Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. And look at what the Lord has to say about the tongue. Now, I had already looked at this particular verse and what we were going to speak about tonight, but it was nice to be able to get online and see what he talked about last week, so that I don't step on whatever he was talking about, and then so that it all works out very well tonight. There might be a couple of things that'll go hand in hand, but that's how it works. You know, I remember years ago, my mom, she had an issue about the Lord's Supper. She just couldn't get past a certain type of, the part of the doctrine of it. And so somebody was at her job that went to our church, and he would explain it to her, and she's like, "I just don't get it. I don't understand." And then finally she came to me at one time, and she's like, "I don't understand. What is it?" And so I gave her what my explanation was. And she's like, "Oh, I got it. And so who knows? It may be that what I'm speaking about tonight, next week when Brother Burt comes back, you'll be like, "I don't know what Brother Rally was talking about, but I get it now because of what you're speaking about." So it just depends. We have the four different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of different guys that wrote, but they're all the same. They're all pretty much the same, and it's because they're all the same accounts that were written about. So in Proverbs 18 and verse 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Lord, we thank you very much for the time that you've given to us tonight to look into your word. And Lord, I pray that you will allow me to speak exactly what you would have me to speak, and that we will all look into your word and apply the truths that you have for us, Lord, about the tongue, that we need to be careful of how we speak, what we write, what we text, just every part about speech, Lord, that we need to be very careful and be very godly about our actions. And we ask that you would help us to understand these tonight, and that we can apply them with wisdom. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue is such a small member of the body, right? It's very, very little. And yet it has so much power, so much that it can be for death or it can be for life. That's power. That's power. And we need to be careful with our tongue. So really, just that little small part of my body just has so much power of death and life. There was a story about a Greek philosopher. And he asked his servant to provide the best dish possible. The servant prepared a dish of tongue. Has anybody eaten cow tongue? Is it good? I'll take your word for it. All right. Tongue. I've never had tongue. Anyway, he was going to fix tongue. And he says here, the servant prepared a dish of tongue, saying, "It is the best of all dishes, because with it we may bless and communicate happiness, dispel sorrow, remove despair, cheer the faint-hearted, inspire the discouraged, and say 100 other things to uplift mankind." That's what the tongue can do, right? Later, the philosopher asked his servant to provide the worst dish that he could think of. A dish of tongue appeared on the table. The servant said, "It is the worst because with it we may curse and break human hearts, destroy reputations, promote discord and strife, set families, communities, and nations at war with each other." He was a wise servant, because you can have that much of power, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now, one of the things that we can look at is, you know, we as Christians, we ought not to be offensive unless it's the Word of God that offends. And I think we get that mixed up sometimes, because we want to say we're using the Word of God to offend somebody on purpose, but really, it's of our own volition. It's what we want to do. We want to get back at somebody. We want to maybe even hurt somebody or whatever it may be, but we don't need to be offensive. Just because you can say it doesn't mean you have to. You don't have to say what's on your mind. "Well, I'm just that kind of a person. I say what I want to say, and I'll say it whenever I want to say it, and this is what I do." Okay, well then go ahead and just keep your mouth quiet. Can you say "keep your mouth shut" here? Is that okay? Sometimes I have to step away from my own pulpit and say, like, shut up. Or are you allowed to say idiot? Don't say that behind the pulpit. I have learned through years, don't say some certain things behind the pulpit. You get yourself in trouble. It's much stronger for a person who can keep it in than to let it all out. I try to explain that even to my boys sometimes, especially one. I've tried to explain to him that, look, if you want to be a strong man, because he does, he wants to be manly. I remember a while back, a few years ago, he was staying a night with somebody, and they told us afterward that he had some kind of a shower gel or something, and I guess it was a man's shower gel. And he came out saying, oh, I am manly. I smell it. I smell like man. And she just thought it was hilarious. I told him to be a man, you got to be strong. But to be strong, you can keep your mouth shut. Because that takes a lot more strength to hold it in. You know, like meekness. Meekness in the Bible talks about the idea that it's like a war horse. But you rein it in and you control it. You control where that horse goes and what it does. But if you just let it go, it's going to be chaos and people are going to get hurt. So you don't need to let it all out. It needs to be held within. But pride tells us we should say something. Well, what does God say about pride? God hates it. You know, there are some sins that God particularly says, I hate. There are some sins that he says they are an abomination. One of those is pride. And because we think that we ought to be able to say something, that's pride that starts welling up within us, and we don't need to let that out. It could be best to keep our mouths quiet. Look in Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10 and verse 19. The tongue of the... look in the verse 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that restraineth his lips is wise. Not only can we be strong, but we should be wise. We're supposed to be wise as serpents, right? Wise as serpents. And here we can keep our lips shut and be wise by doing that. Restrain from talking, restrain from saying something. Years ago, I posted something on Facebook that I shouldn't have posted. Wah, wah, right? That's not okay. There was this young lady that we know, probably in her early 20s, I guess, at the time. I don't remember. And she was living at home. She was trying to start her own business and do her own thing. But then she said something about taking a vacation. And in my mind, I was thinking, you live at home. You're trying to start a job, you know, you're an entrepreneur, but what do you need a vacation from? I just didn't get it. So that was in my brain. My wife was sitting next to me in the car. We were parked. And I wrote and I texted or what I posted on there and I said, like, why do you need a vacation? And I sent it. Uh-oh is right. And I looked straight over to my wife as soon as I hit send. I looked over at her and I'm like, I just did something bad. And she was, what did you do? Because she knows me. And she's my filter. And I've known now to go through her before I post anything. So, should I say this? Should I not say this? By the way, I got in trouble. That girl got all over me about something. And I'm like, okay, all right. I apologize. That was my fault. I won't do that again. As far as I know, I haven't done that again. And I won't do that again. And now it's gotten to the point because my wife has been the filter. Now I don't need her necessarily because I've learned this is just what you don't say. This is what you don't do. You don't incite a fight on Facebook. That's just foolish. It's ignorant. And I've seen plenty of them. And there's some I'm thinking, why do you want to even start that fight? I saw one fight, argument, whatever you want to call it, going between men of God. And one of them said, you know what, I'm just going to bow out of this. I'm done. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. And the other one said, yes, I won. Are you kidding me? We just need to keep our mouths quiet and sometimes our fingers from touching the buttons, right? We ought not to have that, because words have power. Even if they aren't true, they can bring life or death. Even if they're not true. Wise people think all they say. Fools say all they think. If you want to know a wise person, you're probably going to find the one that's the what? The strong, silent type, right? The, I'm just going to be quiet here. There was one time years ago that I was in a meeting because of some stuff that was going on that was not very good at our church. And not the church I'm at now, but years and years ago. And I was sitting with my family, and there's another family on the other side, and they were spouting stuff against my family, and my family was spouting stuff against theirs, and the pastor was trying to be the referee in between. And at one point, I just said, you know, in my mind, I'm done. I'm not going to say anything else. And even to explain myself, even to try to justify myself, I was given the opportunity, and I said, no, that's okay. But do you know why? Because you need to let God handle it. He's the one who will take vengeance if need be. We don't need to take vengeance. We need to be careful of the words we say. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Have you heard that before? I used to say that whenever I was a kid. Words can never hurt me. But I used to add to that and I'd say, but rocks do. Rocks hurt. Sticks and stones can bruise your body for a few days, but words can scar your soul for life. We tend to hide behind devices. Somebody once said, everyone is as brave as a lion behind the screens of their computer or phone. You wouldn't dare say what you say that you say behind the computer screen in front of somebody. Oh, you wouldn't. Oh, no. Now, there might be some of you that are just like that, and you'll speak your mind, you'll say it, right? But for the most part, any of us, we wouldn't say that. That's why I hardly ever post very much, because I wouldn't want to say it there and not say it to your face. But I'm not normally trying to say something bad on Facebook anyway, so it doesn't matter. But we need to be careful about that. Look in Psalm 64. Psalm 64. Look at what this psalmist says about hiding behind something here. In Psalm 64 and verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. See, there's others that are going to try to wet their tongue like a sword. They're going to use it in the wrong sense, and they're going to do it just like a bow and arrow, but they're not going to get out in front of you and do it. They're going to hide behind something. I'm not a hunter. I've never really hunted before. Anybody hunters? Do you get up in a nobody's a hunter in here? I can't believe that. Really? Do you fish? Okay, maybe we can talk. No. Anyway, a hunter. And you get up, I guess, in your deer stand, because you don't want them to see you up there, and then they walk by, and so you're hiding maybe behind a tree or up in the deer stand, wherever you're hiding, the deer blinds that they have, so that you can see when they come by, and then you can shoot at them, whichever way. People do that. They try to hide themselves, and sometimes they hide themselves like in people coming into the church that are, wolves in sheep's clothing. And you don't know. You know, I tell my people up at First Baptist there that I'm there to try to protect you from that. If anybody comes in and they start spouting off some different doctrine, I'm there to protect you. I need to make sure that they don't spout that off. And that anybody, I am very protective of our pulpit, that if anybody comes up to preach or to teach something, that they know the Word of God and they're not going to veer my people off into something different. So we need to be careful of those that are trying to hide behind something to give words out toward us. You know, I remember playing football in high school, and I used to hate it. If you did something wrong, a lot of the coaches, man, they would grab your helmet, they'd shake your head, they would beat on your pads, I guess because they knew that you had pads on there, it was okay to do all this. And some of them, back whenever I was a teenager, someone would cuss at you and just get going and tell you to get going. And sometimes that would fire people up. That would be the fire that they needed, that they just get out there and they'll do something about it. Because I've seen it. I see one guy comes off of the field because he didn't get a tackle. Coach gets over to him and just shakes his head. What is your problem? What are you doing? And then some expletives. And then he gets back out there, very next one. Boom. He hits the guy and tackles him. Fire. Power. Me? If somebody shook my head and beat on my pads like that and yelled at me, I would feel like a dog that, you know, and my tail tucked between my legs and I have to walk off. But there was one time that I missed two-a-days. You don't miss two-a-days. That's bad. I missed two-a-days. I missed one of the two-a-days. And so the next day I had to do all practice, and then after practice they made me do air raids after practice. So I had to run down the field. Every time he whistled, I'd hit the ground, get back up, keep running. He'd whistled, I'd hit the ground, get back up. And the one that was whistling didn't care. He just stood there whistling. But there was one coach that he ran with me. He didn't do the air raids. He ran with me, and the whole time giving me encouraging words. I could have probably ran air raids all night long, because that's what I took. I liked being told, you can do it. Come on, it's just a little bit longer, just a little bit further. You can do it. It's encouraging. Do you see there's a difference between the two? God's words are powerful. He spoke the world into existence. So his words are very powerful. Do you know that this Bible can change people's lives? Not only just from a sinner to a saint, but I've seen where people get, they get into the Bible if they're drunkards, and they get sober. I've seen people who are drug addicts, and they're not drug addicts anymore because of this word here. The word of God, it actually is living, and it actually works. It works. I just told my people earlier, Sunday, I think, maybe Wednesday, that there's been a time when a previous pastor that I know, he said that somebody came in talking about counseling. And they needed help, and I don't know if it was their marriage or relationships of some sort or whatever it was. And my pastor said something about, you need to get into the Word of God. Did you read this part? Did you look at this? And said, yeah, I tried that. It doesn't work. Yeah, this is the answer. The answer is the Word of God. Well, I have this problem. The answer is the Word of God. Well, I have this problem. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what day and age we're in. God's word works, and they are powerful. The words are powerful. Look over to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Wholesome. I looked up this word, and it means more like healing. So that healing, the wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Positive words plant seeds for like beautiful trees. Deceptive words poison others like weed killers. I don't know if it's true. I don't have plants. I guess we may have a couple of the little things. Yeah, they're not plants. I've heard that if you talk to your plants, you won't catch me doing it. I may do it, but you won't catch me talking to my plants. I've heard that if you talk to them, it helps them to grow. I don't know if that's true. But it's because the idea is you're giving them encouraging words, and they grow better, those healing words. And we need to take heed. Look in Psalm 39. Psalm 39. Take heed unto these words that we've been looking at within the Word of God. Psalm 39, verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence, I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me, while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. We need to rein in our words. Just like what we were saying earlier about the meekness that we have. We need to rein that in because we don't have long on earth. I've heard of so many people who, you know, maybe they said one last thing to whomever it was, and then right after they passed away. But those last words are mainly the ones that we would remember. I remember whenever, not very long, I don't think, before my grandfather passed away, he was holding on to works for salvation. He was holding on to his dad. He was an Episcopal priest, and so he's holding on to that, and he was holding on to the masonry, because my grandfather and his dad, whoever, was all in the Masons. And so he was holding on to those things, saying, I'm going to get to heaven. And so there was one time I was thinking, I think I was 12 years old, and I was thinking, you know, if there's anybody that can talk to my grandfather about salvation, it'll be me, because he loves me. I'm his favorite. He just likes me a lot better than everybody else. So one time I went down to stay with him for a couple of weeks in Florida, and I had a tract with me. And I said, I'm gonna get up in the morning, and I'm going to go over to my grandfather. And he always was at the table, the breakfast table. And as we were sitting there, we were eating breakfast, I kind of slid the tract over. And he looked at it, and he kind of slid it back to me. And he said, Jeremy, I don't push my religion on anybody else, and I'd appreciate it if everybody else would not push theirs on me. I was sad, because that's my grandpa, that's my grandfather. And I went home, and I cried. I cried. I was weeping over my grandfather, and I don't remember how much longer afterward, but he passed away, and there was not another time that I know that that man ever accepted Christ. So we know where he's at. But it's those words that could have saved him. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 10. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Cast that out, the scorner, and contention will stop. You know, the Bible talks about even pride brings up contention. And whenever we think we're better than everybody else, that's when there's some fighting going on. There's some strife going in between somebody and myself. And so the ideas that we have, it could come up into our head. There's been many a times that I think of things that I want to say to somebody, but whenever it comes up here, it needs to be cast out there. It doesn't need to be cast out here. It doesn't need to be cast out of your mouth. You cast it out up here so that you don't have to deal with that anymore, and they're not going to hear that, and then there won't be any contention in between the two of you. Proverbs 16. I'm kind of wondering if Solomon had some issues with his mouth. If God is bringing a lot of this into Proverbs here. Proverbs 16, verse 23. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. You have to teach yourself. I've heard of people who have cussed for years, and whenever they got saved, they have to teach themselves how not to cuss anymore. Because it was just commonplace. It was just words that would just come out. You have to teach, and it's your choice. Don't say that, you know, like other things, well, I was born this way, or God made me this way. God didn't make you to cuss. God didn't make you to post that thing on Facebook. He didn't make you do that. You made the choice. We make the choices in our lives, and we have to be careful what choice is right and what choice is the wrong choice. And here, whenever we do that, when we take that right choice, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. I love honey. I like honey, you know, like on a biscuit or something, on bread, and it's just good. It's good. And the only honeycomb I've ever actually eaten was, I think it's Kellogg's, right? Kellogg's honeycombs? There. That's, I think, the only honeycomb I've eaten. But I like honey, but it's sweet. Now, here's the thing. Don't be so syrupy sweet to somebody that you're being deceitful. Don't be that way. Be genuine with people. But then at the same time, you don't have to say what you may be thinking in your head. Sometimes we have empty words. Matthew 15. Matthew 15 and verse 7. Now, I think the Lord had the right to say what he says here. I'm not sure if I... There would be certain times, and you would have to know when those times are, because you have to be discerning, right? Because the Lord talks to the Pharisees a lot of times, and he calls them snakes, he calls them hypocrites, he calls them different things. But did he call the woman at the well anything like that? No. There was a discernment. There was a discernment. And we have to figure that out. We have to figure out, okay, I can say enough hard and harsh to get this person going and get them to do something. And that would be within a pastor's realm. Because with some people, you're going to have to get up in their face and say, look, there's some rebuke. I need to let you know this. And then there's other people, you're going to be like, okay, this is what we need to do about this. And you have to discern. How many people are here tonight? I don't know. But your pastor has to figure out everybody's personalities. How hard would that be? Maybe you have to deal with others coming in too. Man, that person just really rubs me the wrong way. That's why you guys are sitting over here and you guys are sitting over here. No, I can already see as we were coming in and seeing the people that were talking to each other and the good relationships. And then not only that, but going through the prayer request and the tracts and the gospel that's been given out. This is a sweet church. Empty hearts or empty words. Matthew 7, ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Oh yeah, they're about to go out and tell other people what they should be doing and not should be doing according to their traditions that they've made, but according to the commandments that God set up. Well, yeah, we have to do, I guess, that too, but make sure you do what we told you to do. And their heart was not in it. In fact, God talked to them about their hearts. The insides were dead men's bones. Everything looked good on the outside, but anything that came out was not good. It was all empty. It was empty. And it's so hard to watch people like that. You see sometimes Christians that are that way, that they'll talk the talk, they'll walk the walk, but they're really truly not genuine about it. Their heart is not in it. Look further down in the chapter in verse 10. Verse 10, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Now look, the beginning of the chapter, his disciples evidently didn't wash hands. Does that sound a little familiar today? If you don't wash hands, I guess you are just a reprobate and you're a heathen and you ought not to be anywhere near or at least 6 feet from me if you didn't wash your hands. We should have been washing our hands well before this. And so here, they're being told they needed to do that, and that was part of the commandments. And Jesus is trying to explain, look, the Pharisees are taking it too far to this side because they have their own traditions. So here, he's saying, look in verse 11 again, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Oh well. Oh well. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from where? The heart. If you are saying things that you ought not to be saying, it normally would start right here. because your heart is not right. If your heart is right with God, then you'll be saying the right things. If you're in the Word of God, that's normally what comes out. If you're studying the Word of God, if you're praying, if you're doing all that God wants you to be doing, that should be what's coming out all the time. And then I think that if we as Christians would get that, well, then maybe there wouldn't be so much strife. There wouldn't be so much contention. And so this is what he's saying. Look in the rest of verse 18, and they defile the man. Verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. Don't worry about not washing your hands. No, not really. But he's saying, compared to this, that's nothing. What is in your heart is what's real. And a lot of times what's in your heart, what we've been watching on TV, what the person that we've been hanging around, my mom, years ago, I watched The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. I'm not going to ask anybody. Okay, so I watched that. And after a while, I started acting like him. I started moving like him. And my mom said, what are you doing? And so she was saying, you're acting just like Will Smith. You're just like him. And it's because that's all I wanted to watch. It's all I wanted to do, all I wanted to see. What about years before that, I was with my grandfather, one of my other grandfather, and he was out picking tomatoes out of the patch that he had there of tomato vines, and he was dipping, and as he's walking through, he would spit, and then he would hear, pfft, and then he would walk a little bit further, and he would spit, and I'm behind him, and then he would hear, pfft. He looked back, and he's like, what are you doing? I'm spitting, Grandpa. Because I wanted to be just like him. Christ is who our focus should be. Our image that we are supposed to look like and act like and talk like, that's who we're supposed to look toward. Not toward all the worldly things that are out there or our worldly type friends or even our Christian friends. It's our focus is upon Christ, and that's it. And if we focus upon him, then everything that comes out of our hearts will be godly. It'll be him. It'll be righteous. And that's the way that we're supposed to be. There's contradicting words. Look in Matthew 12 also. Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Excuse me. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Every idle word. You know, there's just some things we ought not to say. We don't have to say. James chapter 3 and verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. I have seen on Facebook, somebody gives a KJV verse and a thought behind it, and the next post has a cuss word on it. This is what this is talking about. Nuh-uh, the Bible is old and ancient. Yes, but it works for all ages, all eras. It works just like what I said earlier. It works. And so we need to be careful. I, even myself, whenever I post or share something, There's been times where I've seen somebody else share, and they would have never have like thought about this, but where that shared post comes from, the Facebook that it came from, there's something that's not so great on there. And so they don't even see that. They see the good thing, but they don't see where it was shared from. And so I'm like, why would you share that? It even has a cuss word on it, or it talks bad about God, or whatever it is. Why would you even do that? Because they're not noticing. And so I try to look at everything if I'm going to post anything. I worked with some guys years ago. I worked at a Family Dollar distribution center down in Oklahoma. And there was one guy, he was our boss, and one of the bosses that we had. And he had just been ordained as a deacon in his church. Now, his church was not a good Bible-preaching Baptist church, but he went to I don't remember what church it was, but he went to a different church, and he just got ordained as a deacon. And that next week, he was at work with us, and we're talking in the office, and in talking with him, he was excited about different things or something, and he said, and I'm not, I hope Brother Burke will get me if so. He said, Jesus is the, and then said a word. I could not believe that that came out of his mouth. I don't care what religion you are, and you're being a deacon, and you shouldn't have any of those kind of words come out of your mouth. And we're supposed to be godly. We're supposed to be Christ-like. Jesus would never have spoken that way. And we don't need to be like that. We need to be like Christ. We are to conform to his image. Look in Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. When it comes to our speech, whether it be text, whether it be just speaking to somebody, whether it be through posts, whatever it is that we're giving a speech communication, we need to look like we are Christ. Because I am bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so he is my master. He is my Lord. And so he tells me what I should do and how I should do. And I need to conform to him, to look like him in all aspects of life. Even in this, look in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. We just went through the Easter week, Resurrection Sunday. And I talk to my people about the crucifixion, and then of course the resurrection. We couldn't have eternal life without the resurrection. We didn't just need him to die for us, we needed him to rise again for us. We did need him to shed his blood for us, because without blood there's no remission of sins. And through everything that he went through the beating and the scourging and the spitting and the crown of thorns on his head and just every bit of it, and actually the crucifixion, he never reviled anybody. He didn't talk back to somebody and tell them how wrong they were. Not once. So the little bit of wrong that somebody tells you, we think we need to tell them about it. We're not supposed to revile. We're not supposed to get back. We're supposed to let God handle that. In Isaiah 53 and verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now, Pilate asked him a question, and he answered that. But it wasn't in a it wasn't in an inappropriate manner. He was just explaining to Pilate. We need to act like Jesus. That's our focus. We need to act like him. Choose our words wisely. We make that choice because they're very, very powerful. You can hurt somebody for years if you say just one small thing to them, and they may never forgive you for that. That's powerful. Or you can go up to someone and say, I'm sorry. And that's powerful. Get rid of your pride. Get rid of what you feel, what you think is right. And those words that we write, text, post on Facebook, they should be filtered. Maybe you need to have somebody to help you filter, like my wife. Should I post this? Should I say this? Nope. Okay, I won't. I'll keep it in here, but then I need to kick it on out because it's going to come down to here. And that's the way that we should use our words, use them wisely.